James chapter 1 this morning, verses 26 and 27. And the title of the message this morning is Sharing the Word of Truth. Sharing the Word of Truth. And we've been looking at sharing the Word. We've been looking at practicing the Word last week. And the week before that, we looked at receiving the Word. We've got to first be receptive to the Word of God. We've got to have our ears open and our hearts prepared. That's why we worship, by the way, that we might not only give God what is due unto Him, but in His response to us in true worship is that He breaks up the fallow ground of our hearts, so to speak. He brings in the blade and turns over and puts away all of the things that kind of cling to our heart during the week or during the day. And He floods us with His presence and this wonderful act of worship. And so now we come this morning to sharing the Word of Truth. And it's a form of evangelism, no doubt about it. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't think for a moment because you're kind of quiet or you're shy or you have somehow reasoned in your heart that you're not an evangelist. Let me encourage you right now to say that you are an evangelist, and so am I, even if we never open up our mouths. Just by the way we live our lives. We are sending a message. We are preaching the good news of Jesus Christ by the very way that we live. And so, in fact, Jesus put it this way, that you are the salt of the earth, the salt of the world. And He also told us that we are the light of the world. And that light gives direction. That light gives enlightenment that we might understand. And the salt is used to bring a better taste to the world around us, but also to be a preserving factor. And so this is what God has called us to be. The silent Christian and the vocal Christian. And so this morning we approach what James would be speaking to us about, and that is sharing our faith and sharing the truth, the Word of God. And we're going to see two points this morning. And the first one is that we are to be sharing the Word, sharing the truth of God, by virtue of the fact that our minds are in tune with God, but not only our minds, but our hearts as well. We'll see this in verse 26. The second point we'll see this morning is that in sharing this Word of Truth, that we are to be worshipers of God, listen, publicly. Well, Jack, you mean that we're going to, we should go out on the street out here in the grass and see if a car's coming by, we lift up hands and sing real loud and put on a show? No, by no means. There is a way to worship God, singing corporately together, yes, arms lifted up, voices praising God, certainly, and maybe for us that's our view of what worship is. But also worship is the study of the Bible. Did you know that? You study the Bible, that's worship of God. Also worship is depicted as publicly proclaiming the good news of Christ. We'll do that today. Hundreds of us, maybe 1,000+ of us will gather down at the beach. And we'll be there today, and we're not going to pass up the opportunity to get all of you real tight at 5 o'clock in the evening tonight. We'll get all tight together. And then I'll shoot my big mouth off all there on the bluffs and tell all the people who are listening in why we're even there. We'll preach Christ today publicly. And the good news about that is God is worshipped in that. But here's an area that James is going to draw our attention to this morning that we don't so often think about as worship. And that is serving publicly those that are around us and those that are removed from us. And we'll see this in verse 27. That our worship of God is to be public. It is to be something that is done with liveliness or vitality and with action. That we cannot be Christians and say to the world and to those around us, be warm and be filled, my brother, and do nothing to benefit them. And so he's going to teach us as believers this morning this tremendous thing about sharing the Word of Truth. And so if you look with me, he says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, or actually this world. You know what's interesting to me? It kind of, in my thinking, all comes down to two types of positions that you hold concerning religion. You know, he mentions religion in here a couple times. James does. And I don't know what you see in your mind when you mention the word religion. Do you see steeples with stained glass and robes? Maybe I should have brought a robe today. And you got the big sleeves out there, and you know and there's a choir on this side of the sanctuary, and there's stained glass. We have a dove made out of stained glass, and the light shining through. And is this what you think about when you hear the word religion? You know, people have different concepts and different views. When I think of religion, you know, I personally think of a lot of liturgical type things. Very stiff, very rigid. I'm not saying this is bad. Don't get offended with this. But, you know, you got a suit on or you have a dress on, and it's you sing out of the hymnal, you sit down, and everything's just kind of like a robotic deal. See, I've never looked at my experience with God as religious. I've always looked at it as a relationship. And, you know, at Calvary Chapel, we kind of always say, like, God doesn't want religion with you. He wants a relationship with you. And so we kind of get this concept, well, maybe religion's kind of poo-poo, you know? We shouldn't think about that. But the word religion is an interesting word. It means your act of worship. Your act of worship. And in the world that's around us, everyone is involved in worship. Now, hear me out on this. It comes down to two basic things. You believe in God or you don't. If you don't believe in God, then what is your worship process? What is your worship agenda? You might say, well, I don't get you. I don't believe in God. I don't worship. Oh, yeah, you do. You see, every human being in every culture of the world throughout all time, from the high rises of New York City to the jungles of the deepest, darkest of South America, people worship. They worship. Inside the heart of every human being is this desire to search out, to find, to seek one greater than themselves. That's why there's idols in the world, people. That's why those who claim to not know God or believe in a God, they still have their idols. Example, if you're an evolutionist, who's your idol?
Darwin.
Darwin. Well, it's not really worship. It's not that kind of thing. Well, listen, religion, worship, the words so intertwine one another, you can't separate them. What drives your passion? Who is it that you bow to? What are you yielding your intellect to, your will toward? What are you really, really spending your efforts on? What are you hoping in? A Darwinian says, well, you know, just that there's nothing. There's nothing. We live, you know, it's the survival of the fittest, which always cracks me up because, you know, Darwinianism and evolutionists are so hypocritical. It's the survival of the fittest. So, you know what? If it's the survival of the fittest, why are we trying to protect all the endangered species for? Why do we have to hire biologists to go deal with the little burrowing owl that's on the property? It's the survival of the fittest, baby. Give me a bulldozer. I'll fix that owl. I'm at the top of the food chain, friend. I'm the one. We're humans. Let's eat dolphin for lunch. Rainforest? We're evolutionists. Mow those babies down. Well, you see, that's what Darwinianism's all about. It's the survival of the fittest. Things are going upward and onward. Let's just go for it. No, we got to protect. If we don't intervene, you know what? If we don't intervene in the California condor, it's going to perish. Maybe Darwin wants it to perish. Maybe it's time's up. No, you see, even evolutionists want to play God and step into their arena and say, well, we have to nurse it back together. We have to generate some laws. You begin to play God. You begin to worship self. You begin to worship the creation that's around you. So don't tell me you're not worshiping anything. Worship's in man's heart. You're either going to worship that or you're going to worship God. And James is going to draw our attention this morning to, are we truly worshiping God? Or are we just going through the motions? Last week we heard about not being just hearers of the word, but doers also, lest we deceive ourselves. So look with me if you will. He says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or in vain. So the first thing we want to see is this word about James giving us here about thinking or thinks. He thinks. So the first thing we want to notice is that we need to have the right mind. We need to be ready, if we're going to share the word of truth, to have the right mind. And what kind of mind does this religious person have, and what kind of mind should we have instead? This person thinks that he himself is religious. The word religious in James chapter 1, verse 26 is the one who considers himself, he's thinking, he thinks and he sees himself religious. That is, in his mind, he determines, he takes an account, which is what the word thinks means. He takes an account and he comes to a conclusion and he determines that he's above the other person that's near him or above those that are around him. He generates a very, very generous reputation of himself. This man thinks of himself higher than the rest, more spiritual than the others. That's where he makes his first fatal flaw. He doesn't come before God humbly. This man who is religious, he goes through his acts of worship to better himself. He goes to church to better his living. He doesn't come to church with a deep passion to find out, God, what is it that you want to say to my heart today? I want you, Lord, to instruct me in the way that I should go. That's not the heart and mind of this man. This man's mind is skewed. It is perverse internally. He's thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think. There's pride. And he might think, and I'm going to exaggerate this. I'm certain no one has the audacity to think like this, but he might be thinking in his mind. Nobody would know it on the outside, but inside he's thinking, Lord, I thank you that you came and died for the world. And of course, Lord, you had to die for them, but you know, I am quite something. In fact, God, it's good for you that you'll have me in heaven. I am, well, just better than the rest. You know me, Lord. I'm holier than thou. And they've got this self-righteous attitude that they don't sin. In fact, they would disagree with 1 John, who says if any man says that he's not a sinner, he makes God a liar and the truth's not in him. They would say, I don't sin. All of us make mistakes now and then. There's this arrogance. This, you know, nose in the air kind of thing. That's the man that James is talking about here on the inside of him. You see, his heart's deceived. He thinks of himself religious. And this word religious simply means that he clamors or he is boasting about the fact that he's a worshiper. Isn't that an oxymoron? You know what an oxymoron is? It's two things that cannot connect together. It's impossible. And yet inside he's boasting, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. But outwardly, he's a worshiper. He's got religion. He comes to church, he writes a tithe check. He lifts his hands, he's got a Bible, he might even be involved in ministry. But he's got a high estimation of himself. James says, this guy's deceived. Just like the one who looks into the mirror and beholds his face and identifies who he is and takes a full account, but sets down that mirror and goes out into the world and forgets who he is. So this man is the one who says, I'm religious. And he serves and he looks good to you and I. He looks good. In fact, you and I might say, I want to be just like him. I want to be just like her. On the outward, there's this wonderful appearance of godliness, but inside they deny the true power of God because there's so much self-living. They love themselves. They don't see themselves as a sinner that's lost and God has saved them. There's pride. And yet, externally, there's this wonderful display. Their mind is deceived. interesting thing that we need to keep in mind is that we have this temptation in all of our lives to view ourselves a little bit better than someone else. That's why James and Paul and John warn us to be humble in the evaluation of ourselves. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged by God. It's a good thing to judge ourselves, to see ourselves in light of the Word of God. But you see, this man reads the Bible and he sees himself doing everything better than Paul did it, everything better than James did it, everything better than Joseph did it. And he deceives himself. But watch what happens when you're in this mode, in this place. It says here that he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. I'm curious, you can respond when I ask you this question. What do you think of, what do you see when you mention the word bridle? The single girls last service went, marriage. Please. No, bridle, horse. Bridle and bit in the mouth. Near my house, there's a place over there where they train these horses. And sometimes they've got them out there and they're trying to get a saddle on them. It's hilarious. And they're out there training these. And you can drive through the hills and there'll be horses running around. Or there's a lot of ranches and stuff throughout the Chino area and you see these horses. We see them all the time, don't we? And you see this beast and this wonderful animal. They're so beautiful and noble. And all. Have you ever ridden one? You get on those babies? They had a mind on their own. You notice that? I get a little nervous when anything's got an eye bigger than I do. And they look fine. They're looking at you. Their nostrils, you know, you can put your fist almost in their noses. You know, it's like this big nostril there. But they're wonderful. And you talk to them and they, you know, and they're fun. And then you get on the thing. And there's something about having 1,500 pounds under you. You start to feel, wow, now I see why John Wayne rode one of these things. Feels kind of good. And you go, and the thing just looks at you. You could have swore he said, what a jerk. But you're not sure. So you say, you know, let's go. Giddy up. Hew, hey, scoop, buddy, move. And it starts to move, you know. And this thing knows instantly. Now, I don't know about you, but with me, it knows that I don't know anything about it. And it, like, takes advantage of the moment. And it's going, and I'm saying, okay, all right. And I'm trying not to act scared. And then, you know, it comes time to stop. And you go, stop! Halt! You know, whoa! It won't even do nothing. You got to what? Pull back on the reins. Why? The reins are connected to the bridle and the bits. And it pulls that head back. And you can tell that great beast doesn't like what's going on. His ears go back. He'll look at you. But he submitted because you had control of him. You pull that massive animal under control. You brought him in. You pull those reins back. And this man who was self-deceived in his mind, oh, boy, you know, God needs me. The church needs me. I, me, my ministry. Which always bugs me when I hear that. My church, my ministry. Wait a minute, it's His church. It's our ministry. The tongue goes out of control. It runs loose. It opens the mouth and out it goes and it does its damage. His tongue is not bridled, it's loose. He's deceived. He thinks that he can condescend on people and criticize them and judge them and, well, listen, this is the voice of authority speaking. I was at a conference in Orlando, Florida, and I couldn't believe what had happened. There was this great, great, big deal. It was a big deal. All the big deal guys were there. It was a big deal. And Charles Stanley or somebody introduced this next speaker, and they said, and now coming to the pulpit is the voice of authority. Well, it must have been God coming to the pulpit then. The voice of authority. And I'm not going to mention this guy's name, but he got up there and he stood there and he began to speak. Oh, it wasn't Billy Graham. That kind of sounded like Billy Graham. It wasn't like Billy Graham. It wasn't Billy Graham. He's speaking and he's this and he's this. And it's like, what choreographer taught him this stuff? He was like, perfect! In his voice, and he really knew how to make it quiver at the right moment. And whoa! And you can see people, this is the voice of authority. By the end of the message, they could barely get the guy's head out of the door of the complex that we're at. People were like going, oh, sign my Bible. Will you sign my Bible? What is this? So strange. Tell us, where do you think the church is going in the next millennium? Well, that's a good question to ask Jesus. Or ask ourselves. The tongue can come out and say all kinds of things. I'm the voice of authority. That's how this religious man would speak. His heart's deceived, yet he's still talking. In fact, the more he talks, the more he believes the propaganda is the man James is talking about. He believes his propaganda, he deceives his own heart, and his religion, his faith, his worship becomes vain, useless. And the frightening thing, verse 26 says, if anyone among you, where do you find these people? They look great in church. You don't know what's going on the inside. James says, you'll find them among you. And it's an alarming thing. Our minds need to be right. Look at our hearts need to be right if we are going to share the truth of God. Our hearts and our minds need to be in unity with one another and, of course, with the Lord. Look, he says here that he deceives his own heart and this one's religion is useless. Three very, very key components, the heart, deception, and a uselessness in religion. The heart is the word in the Greek, cardia. You know it, don't you? Cardiology, cardio. And cardo, the center, the heart. Many city, civic centers, or maybe the main square of the city is called the cardo. You've heard that before. The center of it all. And I want you to think for a moment. His heart becomes deceived. He deceives his own heart when he begins to believe in his own propaganda. What's he talking about when he uses the word cardia? The cardia is the heart that's in our chest. We could pull it out and have it sit here in the pulpit. It's just a muscle. How can a muscle be deceived? Well, a muscle cannot be deceived. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that every person born into this world has a spirit and a soul lodged, anchored inside this body, this biological machine. Every one of us. Your heart can't think and be deceived and sing a song and love and hate. Your heart can't do that. When the Bible mentions your heart, it's talking about the real you inside. Listen, evolutionists. I can cut my tongue off, put it over here, take the brain out of my head, set it in the middle, and they're not going to do anything. They won't do a thing. It's the spirit and the soul that operates these things. I've told you before, Ross Perot's got the biggest ears I've ever seen. But a lot of people can hear better than he can. His ears don't hear. His ears are just a tool. It's, the Bible says, his heart that hears. But what is the heart? It's the part of you that thinks and feels and writes a song and is angry at the neighbor or loving towards someone else. It's the you. And James says, because of what this man says, being void of real spiritual commitment inside of his heart, he's an outside worshiper of God, but his heart's been deceived. And he speaks. In this state of deception. And what's the result? He becomes useless. His religion's useless. His worship, I like to put that word in there, and it's legal for us to do that. His worship is vain, useless. Hey, you know, think about this. Here we come to church, and why are we here? Well, to worship God and to learn of God. Why? Because we're to go out there and practice God. And so we don't want our religion to be in vain. Imagine with me for a moment, we go to Chino Hills Ford. And they got these really cool, have you seen them lately? These really cool Mustang convertibles. Really fat tires, real low. They're all tricked out. Fast. 230-something horses. Fast car. Top goes down. And you walk into the showroom floor and you sit there behind that wheel. Now, if you're a woman, you sit behind the wheel and you go, this is nice. It's nice. It's got nice interior. I like the clock. Nice clock. Guys, don't look at the clock. We're not into clocks in cars. What happens to us, guys? We get in there, we sit down behind the car, there's no one around. The world dissolves. We are behind the wheel of this car, and we're closing up tight, we're drafting Dale Earnhardt. We've just passed Kyle Petty, and we're pulled alongside, and the checkered flag is out. That's how we think when we get behind a hot car. And then somebody says, sir, sir, sir! And you go, oh, what? We're into it! We never left the showroom floor! Would you like to buy it? Oh, in my dreams! How much is it? I just I'm like a fool, so you have to ask how much it is. Like, you might be kind of thinking about buying it. Well, you know, how much is this? It's 20 grand. 20 grand? It's like $8,000 cheaper than the one up the other dealer. 20 grand for this race car? I'll take it. The salesman comes out there, he brings out the contract, you sign that thing, you give him a check, he walks back to his office. The people, there's an announcement, someone just bought the race car on the showroom floor. He's going to be pulling out any moment. People are there. It's away, man! And you get behind, you're sitting there, you're strapped in, you take the key, you got the key, and you put it in the ignition, you turn it over, and there's nothing there. Well, we must have forgot to hook the batteries up. It's a safety thing. You get out of the car, you open the hood, there's nothing under the hood. It's a big, empty hole. And you look back at the salesman, and he said, that's why it was 20 grand. You got to buy the engine over here in the corner of the lot. That's $8,000 for the motor. You got a great-looking car, but you got no power, no engine, no source of strength. You're stuck, friend. You tow that car home. You call your friends. Hey, I got an awesome 1998, 99, whatever it is, Mustang convertible race car. They all come over. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to tow them around the block from behind your pickup truck. You think they're going to want to come back and drive in your car? No, oh, you look great. Oh, man, you look great going to church. Look at his Bible's got pinstripe on it. He knows how to sing. Look at his tears are coming down his cheek. His arms are lifted up. Why can't I worship God that way? Don't look at somebody else and how they worship the Lord. Because James is suggesting the person that's like this can be one whose religion is in vain. There's no power under the hood. It's empty. The word useless is this Greek word, empty. The word means to have been created for greatness, like that Mustang, but in reality has an emptiness in it which renders it vain or useless. Some of your Bibles interpret, or translate, I should say, the word vain, doesn't it? His religion is vain. Why? Because the word vain or useless means it's only good for display. To look at. Well, who wants a car like that? And God says, who wants a Christian like that? You know, just sit. Well, Jack, I love the Lord, but I don't know what to do. I understand, and that's where you guys are at. That's where I'm at. Lord, what do you want me to do? There's so much to do. And here's what you and I struggle with, don't we? Lord, there's so much to do, I don't know where to begin. And if we're not careful to step out and follow the Lord, guess what we do? Lord, I'm 20 years old. I don't know what to do. And so we pray. Lord, I know the church is asking for children's ministers and parking lot guys and ushers this and that. I just don't know what to do. So now we're 25 years of age, and we're still asking the same question. What? I don't know what to do. Now we're 35. Now we're 40. Now we're 45. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a good question. But listen carefully, people. Sometimes God doesn't show us what He wants us to do until we get up and move. God told Moses to take the people across the Red Sea, didn't He? I love that. I love that there in Exodus. Moses gets them right to the river, right to the sea. They're all there. Some 2.5 million people. What a PA system he must have had. He gets right there and he goes up on top of this high ground. Ladies and gentlemen, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there's silence. And God says, Moses, excuse me? I didn't say stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I said, get thee up and go across. Now, hurry! Moses, stand still and see the salvation. And God says, shut up and go. Will you go? They're closing in on you. Moses puts his foot in the water and the sea opens up. But he had to put his foot in the water. Many of us would, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sometimes he sits silent. Have you ever asked him? Sometimes he doesn't answer. And you're looking at the bulletin that says, ushers needed. Ushers needed in my church, where I go, my fellowship, my friends. Ushers needed. Anyway, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sign up. Watch this. This is so sweet. Sign up. You know what? In about a month or two, you may find out, I don't like the usher. Then the Lord's not in it. Try the children's ministry. What about 3 months after that? You don't think that's your place either. It's just not working out. It might take you 3 or 4 tries to find out that God wanted you in the tape duplicating room to send the messages out around the world. I like this. You're going to love it. Oh, I love it. And you know, it's your you love it. Took you a couple tries, but you found your spot. You're so happy you did. I think God looks down on that kind of Christian and goes, that's cool. Watch him. In fact, Gabriel, Michael, get a load of this. He's going to bump into 3 ministries before he finds the one that I want him to do. And I'm just going to be testing his heart to see if he perseveres. And then there's those who God has a great, great design and creative plan for, but they never step out to find out what God wants them to do. Because they didn't know what to do, they didn't do anything. And Jesus comes back and he says, what did you do? Oh, didn't do anything. I didn't know what to do. Kind of stood around, you know, watched the clouds go by. Didn't do nothing. And he's saying, Jack, does that mean we have to do something? Well, we don't have to do something to do something's sake. We are to be truly religious. We are to truly worship, and that is meeting the needs of one another. And he's going to show us how that's done right now. Verse 27, second point of the message, is that our worship needs to be performed publicly in this regard. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. One thing I want you to see, it's pure. It's not tainted. Undefiled, it has not been molested. It doesn't have false motives, false doctrine. It's pure, it's simple. It's got Jesus first. And he says, this is the kind of religion that's acceptable. You see the word before God? The pure and undefiled religion that stands in the presence of God. This is what God has approved. God says, this is what I want. How many of us love the Lord? We love the Lord. How many of us would do exactly what He said? We would do exactly what He says. Guess what He's saying right now? This is it. You ever wonder what God's will is? Here it is. It's this. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And to keep yourself unspotted in this world. Let's read it backwards. Unspotted in this world, stop hanging out with your friends who pull you down. You know that you shouldn't go out and be drinking or be doing this, or you know, your wife or your husband wants you home, but you're out with them, and it's a bad thing, and you feel God saying you need to be home, or you need to stop doing this. James says, just stop that stuff. Tell God now you want to stop it. I don't want to be tainted by this world. That doesn't mean you're some kind of a snooty goofball, like, you sinners, I'm not going to talk to you. Oh, no, 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 no. You get right out in the middle with them. You get right in there with them. And they go, oh, Jesus Christ, this or that. And you say, hey, Jesus, I heard you. What did you say? Or were you praying? You're laughing. I did that one time. And then after I got up, I told them, no, I'm kidding. No, I was with a bunch of people. It was at work, and we had to go to this happy hour thing because there was going to be a company presentation. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to go home. I had a long commute home from Newport to Chino Hill. I don't want to be there. And for some reason, because cursing was not allowed on company grounds. Couldn't do it. And I don't know if they still hold to that rule. I would venture to say that they do. And anyway, for some reason they thought at the happy hour place they could let their happy self be. And, Jesus Christ. And I said, hey, whoa, what was that? What was what? 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 Everyone's looking like, what, did we miss something? What? You just mentioned Jesus. Are you praying? Because, man, I haven't heard that name used so much. I don't even hear that much in church. Oh, shut up. Just shut up, man. Holy moly. It's fun. But the thing is, if you're going to be in the world, and who of us do not get out into the world? We've got to go into the world. Do you and I infect the world for God, or do they infect us for sin? Let's make a difference. So let's make sure, as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 state, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you can see Paul like this, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service or thing to do. And then he turns in verse 2 and says, but be not conformed unto the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to know or to discern the perfect will of God. So we decide that. Now watch. He says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Well, when I came across this for study, I'm thinking, orphans, orphans. This is written to other people. I don't know. There's no orphanage around here. And then the Lord said, excuse me, how about 2 miles down from the church called Hillview Acres? You know where Hillview Acres is at? There's a lot of kids in there. Some of them come here. They come. People go to pick them up. They bring them. Hillview Acres is the place that you take Christmas gifts to every Christmas. They'll light up and freak out. There's kids in there with no moms and dads. There's kids in there whose moms and dads have been killed or have abandoned them. Or they're so doped up and drunked up on stuff so high they forgot they had kids. And the kids have got to be taken away. Some of their kids are in, some of those children, their parents are in prison. Now, wait a minute. If I'm going to do God's will, if I'm going to obey the Bible, if I'm going to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, then you know what? Now watch. I'm going to go visit some orphans. That's the spirit. Or, well, if I'm going to be a doer and not a hearer only, then I guess I better go visit some orphans. Oh, keep your wretched religion to yourself. God doesn't want that. Oh, here comes the offering again. I guess I better fill out the check. Keep your rotten money. It's got to come from your heart. God says, I want a cheerful giver. No grumpy givers. What do they do with all the money they probably get in this church? Well, we run the air conditioning for one thing. There's lights on right now. I can't believe this stuff is going on. Oh, keep it. Visit orphans? Call Hillview Acres up and say, you know what, I figured I got about an hour a week. Sunday afternoons around 3. Is there anything? I'm just making myself available. I go to Calvary Chapel, and I just want to know if... Yeah, that person, that young boy or that young girl might be super blessed, but not as much as you're going to be blessed. You can never out-bless God. And I thought about this. Interestingly enough, and we'll be ending this very shortly, the word orphan and the word widow in our culture, in our society, has a totally different meaning than what it does in the word. The New Testament Greek definition of widow and orphan is a child, as I said, who has been abandoned, whose parents do not take care of them. They're parentless. In actuality or in conduct, they don't have parents. They're like a latchkey type child over and over again. And then the word widow is someone who has lost their spouse from death, of course, but also from abandonment or divorce, and they're in trouble. Changes it a little bit, doesn't it? Makes it a little bit more close to home, huh? Listen, every week on my desk, benevolent requests come in. There's one on my desk. There's two on my desk right now. From mostly women who have been abandoned by men. 90% of them are that way. And it says, you know, something like, Pastor Jack, I'm writing this with tears. I'm so embarrassed. In fact, I hope that when you read this, you'll just forget my name. But I was in the church a year ago, never been more happy. And 3 months ago, my husband ran off with his secretary. I haven't seen him, heard from him. He's left the company. They're gone. I don't even know if they're in the country. I have no food. I have 3 children under the age of 8. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. The church is my only family. And they're about ready on Monday to turn off our water and our lights. And I don't want the kids to be in the dark. A man who is religious and thinking of himself, the man in verse 26 says, well, maybe she deserves it. Who knows what she's done in this life? Maybe this is God getting back at her. But the man in verse 27 says, you know what? This is what we can do. The Bible says that we, you and I together, are to take care of the household of faith first. You may or may not know it, but a portion of your tithe that you put into this church, a percentage of it goes into what's called a benevolent fund to fulfill James 1:27 and 1 and 2 Timothy. And that may bother you if you're just a religious man. I don't want my money going like that. Then keep it. But for some of us, it's like, you know what? Praise the Lord. It's so important. Hey, you and I, you know what? We have a ministry called Gentle Grace, and they go out and they visit people. They just visit people in the name of the Lord. It's awesome. Wonderful ministry. Then there's a ministry called the CIA. We tap all of your phone lines and listen to everything you talk about. No. Christianity in action. In fact, Kelly, who heads that up, she said, you know what, Jack, we need people who are gifted right now with swinging a hammer and doing light appliance repair because we've got some women in the church, their toasters aren't working. Or they need this hinge put on their door. They don't know how to put it on. See, you might be sitting here going, well, what's my part? I'm really quiet. I don't have much money, but I really know how to use a screwdriver. And I really know how to use a hammer. Hey, the CIA needs you. You can sign your name, Johnny Johnson. My phone number is this, and this is what I like to do. I like to hang doors that fall off of hinges because of teenagers who live with just mom or just dad or whatever the case might be. You never know. The needs in this body are huge. Huge. And then finally this, we're all done. We'll head off to the beach any moment here right now. I thought orphans, widows, orphans, And the Lord goes, yeah. And it cut my heart to the quick. Friday, last week was such a crazy week, and this week will probably just be just as crazy. But Friday, I got home from a meeting and was kind of late. I had missed dinner, got home, and my oldest daughter, Rebecca, goes, there was nothing mean about it. She was incredibly sincere and loving about it. She said, "Hi, Dad, I haven't seen you in 3 days. How you doing?" And the Lord says, "You got a couple of orphans living right underneath your nose, pal. You need to be home more. What shall it profit you if the whole church goes to heaven and you miss your kids?" I said, "Okay, Lord, take it easy. Oh, okay, okay. Uncle, 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 uncle." Gone before the sun comes up, gone before they wake up, home after they go to bed. Many of us are in that condition, in that situation. Some of us have to be. But listen, if that's your case, I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I want to give you some help. You know what? You and I need to pull over and grab a telephone and call Junior during the daytime hours and say, "Hey, partner, how you doing? What'd you call, Daddy? I want to talk to you, buddy." "Well, what's up?" "Hey, I'm going to be in Pasadena on this business thing and I'm going to get you something. Where do you want me to put it? Because you know what? I'm going to be getting up early tomorrow morning because I got this stuff going on, pal, but I'm thinking of you and I'm missing you big time. And I want to just let you know how much I love you, buddy, until we're able to be together. Where do you want me to put your surprise?" And you know what a little kid will say? "Put it right by my pillow, Daddy, when I wake up. I want to see it." That's what they'll do. When I come home from a trip, I always get something. If it's a thimble or a spoon, because they collect those things, or Beanie Babies. "Did you get me a Beanie Baby?" They don't say, "Hey, how was the trip?" They say, "Did you get me a Beanie Baby?" But you know, that's cool. That's okay. Let's be careful to do our religion at home. Let's be careful to be true worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. James is a tremendous book, and it sure is cutting to the heart. Let's be hearers that do. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word and for the lamp that it is to our path. And Lord, we pray that you would use it to cause us to stand up and be so incredibly blessed that we are your children. And also, Lord, that you've given us a great sphere of influence that we have the opportunity to touch people for you. But Lord, what about those little ones that are around us? And Lord, what about the widows in the church that they don't know where food's going to come from next week? And they're so grateful that the church has got a warehouse for food for them to go and freely get the things needed. Lord, I pray that you would shake us all up to see things as they are. And Lord, that we would really be doers and that we would not become complacent. And Lord, that we'd be a church completely head over heel, wild, crazy nuts over loving one another. Father, I pray that you'd make this the most loving congregation there is. And I don't mean that, Lord, as though they're not. I know they are. I know that we are, Lord. But I pray that you'd magnify our love and our care one for another. Lord, maybe people might even come and tolerate the duration of the services just because of the value of the love that's here. To be a part of it. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you'd bless this afternoon in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen.